Last weekend, some of you may have come along to Sue Sinclair. She spoke about in the evening meeting, like a prophetic message over the church and reminding us of what God said to the church and who we are as a church, gateway to the nations. And I love this sentence, gateway or gatekeepers in a gateway church in a gateway city. Gatekeepers in a gateway church in a gateway city. This city is very strategic. I mean, 9 million people exited to the new world looking for a new life. That's a lot of people. And so it is a very strategic city, I believe. But then she spoke about John chapter 10. John chapter 10, speaking about our good shepherd and recognizing and welcoming the great shepherd at the gate. You see, that's the starting point, friends. Entering, allowing the shepherd to enter into our lives and giving him access to our hearts. I want to say as a preacher, I want to preach the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, the whole counsel of God, not the favorite bits, not just this and that, which could be tickling ears. Unfortunately, it says in the last days, people will gather them a multiplicity of teachers or a multitude of teachers to gather, to hear what their itching ears want to hear. How do we do that today? Well, we tune into whatever we want to hear. What's the flavor of the month? You know, what's the message that we could really just pick us up and make us feel good? And friends, in short, the Bible preaching should be along these lines. Hell is still hot. Heaven is still real. And sin is still wrong. The Bible is still God's word. And Jesus is the only way to salvation. There's no other way. Amen.
Can I help you real quick?
It's bugging my wife.
And then it just sits still.
Oh, just sits. Oh, thank you, love. And Margaret said, all we like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us to our own way. It's inherent. If you look at the passage in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Friend, one was lost by its nature. All sheep do go astray. All sheep by nature will wander off. Every sheep, friends, there are many sheep in this city wandering on every high hill, snacking at every little snack bar and whatever church they feel, on every high hill. Well, let me go to that snack bar this week and see what I can, you know, maybe there's some grass there. Or a visiting speaker, let me go there. Sorry, I'm touching on some sensitive things here, but there are many people who do that. They are wandering sheep on every high hill. There's no sense of being under a local shepherd and under the great shepherd. You may say, oh, but I'm under the great shepherd and he leads me wherever I go. Yes, the sheep know his voice, and they do, but he puts people in community, puts people in family. That's where we work out our salvation. That's where we work out our faith. That's where we work out our lives together in community. And so when I look at the one lost by nature, the sheep, then the one lost by coin, it's like circumstance. The coin fell through the cracks. It was circumstantial. People get lost by circumstance. Oh, I went to the gym. I got a gym contract and I started going to gym. And then, oh, I just got busy. Work started making demands on my Sunday. And the circumstances were, it was just too difficult to get out of that job and get another job or change my gym contract or whatever. You know what I'm saying? There's many circumstances that come into people's lives. And you just stay away long enough, and then circumstantially, it's difficult to go back. What are they going to say? Have you been on holiday? No. Where have you been? Friends, I hope that we're not the older brother. You know? Imagine if the prodigal son got back and he got met by the older brother. That would have been terrible. That would have been horrific. He would never have even gotten to experiencing father's love and father's house. If the older brother had seen him from a long way off and gone, oh, where have you been? You know? And yet he got greeted with a kiss and a love and an embrace. And so, yeah. And then the lost son was lost by choice. He made a choice and he left and he chose to go to a distant land and spend money and wine, woman, and song. Been there, done that. So I don't say this in any flippant way, friends, because every one of us have a proneness or a propensity to lostness. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we. No one of us has not got an inherent, what do you call it?
A holy bent.
An unholy bent. It's like this bias. That's it. You know, when you bowl those bowling balls and there's just an inherent bias and it just goes away from the jack instead of going to the jack. It just doesn't seem, you've got to get it right. And but God has said eternity in the heart. So there's a bias in each one of us to find God, to seek God, to know God. It's like God set eternity in your hearts, that you're not here for just 80 years, or in the case of Frieda, 91 years. You're not just here for that brief burp in eternity. You're here for so much more. Getting a little sidetracked, sorry. So up to the time that we bow our knee to Jesus' Lordship, we do what we want, when we want, how we want, for as often as we want. That's true. Is that right? You identify with that? It's like, I did it my way. And I did it my way because it's my will above God's will. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. And friends, that's the nature, sinful nature. And that's what we have to come bring to the cross. You say, well, Jesus died. I don't need to. No. I identify with his death and resurrection. But that cross becomes my cross. And we take up our cross and deny ourselves and walk. So we've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. That's what sin is, missing a mark or falling short. You know, I'm in awe of these world champion dart players, as I mentioned a week or two ago. But even they can't get the ball. Even they can't get perfect scores. Even they fall short. And there's only one perfect person, and it's not you or me. There's no such thing. Only one has ever lived, and that's Jesus. Perfect in righteousness, perfect in holiness, perfect in love, perfect in every way. No flaw in him, no sin in him, no inherent any bias, nothing. He is that perfect vessel, not the flawed vessel. And so when in our lostness, God pursues us to the ends of the earth. To what? To rescue us, to save us, because his arm is mighty to save. His arm is mighty to save. He reached out to the far side of the sea. I was in America. He got a hold of me by the scruff of my neck, and he got my attention by challenging me. Do I believe in a judgment? Do I believe that I'm going to answer and be accountable? And I had to be real and truthful and say, yes, I will answer for this life. And then the grace of God and the revelation of the love of God broke in. And I knew that he loved me because of who I was, not what I could do. Because he wanted me to be his son, a son of the Father, loved by the Father, in the family. He wanted me to not be estranged and separate. He wanted me to come home. Because he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. Even the 99 righteous, he says he leaves them to go look for the one. That's our God. You know, we'd say, oh, okay, there's a good number. No. Where's the one? Where's the one? So there was a gateway to a new life, a changed life. And then a gateway to a new family. I pray that this is family. I pray that you see this as family, because that's the church. And we've got to recognize and welcome the great shepherd into our homes and families. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pray that that's your stand as well. So when we come to Jesus, we join the greatest family on earth. You've got brothers and sisters that you haven't met yet that are in distant shores and distant places. And it's exciting when you meet them and you're like, wow, you know so-and-so. And there's a connection immediately. And he sets the lonely in family. And then there's a gateway in his church, a gateway to the city and the people of the city. That's what we are. You're a gateway into the nosy community in Hellwood. You're a gateway into wherever God's placed you. You are a gateway. You really are. And that's where we're going to go to this morning in the scripture. We're also a gateway to the nations. So there's a team of us, Tim and Simon and Pete and our family. We're going to go and support. I don't know if you see that newsletter up on the board there. Semra was a secretary of mine 13 years ago in Turkey. And she's now working with the refugees in Izmir, which is biblical Smyrna in Turkey. There's about 300,000 Syrian refugees in that city alone and about 2.7 million in Turkey. And so we're going to, yeah, along with another church that we were part of there, the Lighthouse Community or Lighthouse Church. And so we're really wanting to see God to the ends of the earth. We don't limit ourselves, you know. Loving God, loving people, make disciples of all nations. That's what God's called us to. So let's look at Psalm 24 this morning. And thanks, Daniel, if you can put that up. To me, this is a psalm of David, but it is such a powerful psalm. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Your iPhone 6. The world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and he established it on the waters. The Lord is creator and owner of all. Wow. He founded the world. It belongs to him. Psalm 24. Even if we look at Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The author, he introduces himself as creator. That he's the God of time. In the beginning, God. That he's the God of space, created the heavens. And he's the God of substance, the earth, and everything in it. So God covers every base. Going back to Psalm 24, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? One who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Some translations it says swear falsely or tell lies. It goes on to say, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, the God of Jacob. And it goes on, lift up your gates. Lift up your gates. I don't know if your eyes are, you know, it talks about our gates. Lift up your heads. Lift up your gates. Lift up your countenance. Maybe it's describing individuals who are asleep in the light. Do you know that you can be asleep in the light? Or asleep on the sofa. Or asleep behind the mobile. And you know, these pictures where you see the guy going on holiday and he's got a tan and the shape of a mobile on his chest. You know, that's people just sleeping behind their slumbering and sleeping. But God's called us to be watchmen, to be gatekeepers, not to slumber, not to sleep. It goes on to say, be lifted up, you ancient doors. Perhaps this could be describing the sleeping or slumbering church that should be guarding and defending the faith. But they, I almost see this gatekeeper who's just like snoring at the gate. He's not there, and the church is not there, and the church is not speaking, it's not crying out, the church is not saying what it needs to be saying. Friends, did you remember that film Apollo 13? And NASA at the command center in Houston, they get this call from Apollo 13, Houston, we have a problem. What was their response to a seemingly impossible situation? A life-threatening crisis. No problem, let's party. Houston, we have a problem. No problem, let's party. That's what many are saying. Let's just party, guys. Let's party. And it's crisis. And it's like God saying, no, it's not a time. It's not a time for that. But their response was, not on my watch. Not on my watch. This is going to be our finest hour. Do you remember that moment in the movie, if you watched it? This will be our finest hour. And everybody was mobilized. Everybody. I mean, we need Winston Churchill's. This will be the nation's finest hour. We will fight them on the beaches. We'll fight them. In, you know? Wow. We need Churchill's. We need people to rise up who know their God and will do great things because of that conviction. We will never give up. We will never give up. Friends, are we as a church going to defend the faith? The queen on the coin, you know, defender of the faith. It's not up to the queen, friends. It's up to us, the church. Can't hide behind someone else's responsibility. So it's also not a time for appeasement. And this nation did that, some of that. Well, we'll just try and the path of least resistance. Let's appease. Let's appease. Friends, there's no appeasement in the kingdom. Kingdom suffers violence, and the violent take hold of it by force. It's going to require force. It's going to require some action on the part of God's people. There's some hard ground to be taken, some non-negotiables. Friends, there are some non-negotiables. There's some things that we live and die for. That's the high ground. You know, in a military sense, when you get the high ground, you've got a strategic advantage, and you hold the high ground. You don't give up the high ground. There's some high ground. And one is that the Bible is God's word. That it's God's word, not man's, to take with as he pleases, not man to elevate himself over it and interpret it, and, you know, it's the literal word of God. We come under the word of God. Sorry, this is, I prefer a Bible. We come under the word of God. I need a big Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. It's inerrant, infallible, absolute. There's no... Yeah, it's inerrant. It's authoritative. It carries weight. It carries authority, friends. It's not our word. It's like Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. Sola scriptura. I stand on the word alone. That's what he said. In other words, do your worst. If it means death, he fought the whole night, the demons and the other principalities and powers and the spiritual darkness, because he knew by making that stand, his life could end. And yet he took that stand, and he was the reformer that brought a great deal of change. The Reformation, amongst other reformers like Calvin and Zwingli, and many others. But it's great to look at what the courage that those guys had. Wow. Wow. I encourage you. Maybe actually while I'm saying this, I've got a movie called Luther, and I want to show it. And if you want to come along, maybe one Friday night, the youth, we can do that. I'll speak to Tony and enjoy it. And we do that, you know, it's a family movie night. Yeah. So God, you know, when we come, friends, there's just one example of the high ground, and I could go on another thing, but contending for the faith. Book of Jude speaks about contending for the faith. But when we look at things like this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, Adam and Eve. Friends, even that has been questioned. Marriage between a man and a woman is being questioned. And not only is marriage being questioned, but then you've also got gender being questioned, gender identity. Well, are you man? Are you female? Oh, well, you could be anything. Whatever you identify with. No. Well, what has God made you as? God made them male and female. He did not make them transgender. He made them male or female. And I understand there are some unique situations where people do not have the apparatus. But God... even in that, there can be grace to work with that. And so it's not a gray thing. For me, it's like, God, you made. And I come back to God's word and stand on God's word. So then we carry on with Psalm 24, that the King of glory may come in. You see, when we take our stand, God's glory comes. God's presence comes. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he? This King of glory, the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory, the one who's all powerful, the one who holds all might and all power. He is the omnipotent. He is the one. He is the King of glory. Amen. I think big God, big God, big God. And those who receive a blessing from him, who uphold that. You see, there's an Old Testament theme. Every Israelite may have attended a place of worship at the sanctuary or the hill of the Lord or his holy place. They could have gone there, every single Israelite. But does not mean that everyone would receive a blessing. It wasn't automatic. Not everyone would just be blessed by going there. In fact, Jesus had some very choice things about those who spend a lot of time there. One of the Pharisees and Sadducees, He had some very strong words to say to them. You see, not every one of them enjoyed righteousness from the God of his salvation. Not every one of them. Even John the Baptist had some very strong words to say. So I think the same can be true today. Not every person who attends a place of worship is blessed or enjoys righteousness. How did John the Baptist deal with this thing? He was one who prepared the way. And friends, I think that there's... It says, I mean, I'm rushing ahead of myself. Let's look at John the Baptist from Luke. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, hears a voice shouting in the wilderness. Wow. How many preachers have you heard shout? One? If I get carried away, it's good. There's times for that. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. You see, God's raising up people who will proclaim, people who prepare the way, people who will begin to speak out. Ones who will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah to prepare the way. And in the last book, we mentioned this morning about Malachi's name means messenger, but the last verse of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I'll come and strike the land with total destruction." Friends, where do children get their identity? Where do children get their security? Where do they get their significance? Where do they get their belonging from? From fathers. In the absence of fathers, the land's living under a curse. They're living less than God intends. And one, we've got to be reconciled into a relationship with the Heavenly Father, but then earthly fathers, the hearts of the fathers turn to the children to the fathers. We need fathers more than friends. That's challenged me because I've been a friend to a man who is a little bit older than me. And he said at a time in his life when God was sorting him out, he needed a father more than a friend. And I was a friend to him, but I wondered how much did I father this man at that time? It's not a thing of age. You see, Jesus came to bring us into an intimate relationship with his Father. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." No one. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth of the Father. He's the life of the Father. He's the one who wants to bring us into an intimate relationship with the Father. And one guy puts it down to this, you know, intimacy. Into me you see. He wants to bring us into this intimacy, into God, into being able to see God, into this relationship with our Heavenly Father, the Father heart of our God. Do you see God as your Father? You see, healed fathers, they father and they bring healing. And I don't think I've always lived up to this. Why do I love you? And my children to be able to respond, because we're yours. Because we're yours. Not because we, you know, have done well. Because we so often, how are you doing at school? How are you doing that? How are you doing that? Actually, just to say I love you. And how much do I love you? Well, to stretch wide our arms and hug and embrace and demonstrate something of a love that the Father carries. And a couple of pictures that are going to flash up of the prodigal. And I don't know how you see that picture in your mind of the father running and embracing the son, kissing him. I think that's quite a beautiful picture, just because there's a kiss right there. And the son's naked and he's filled with shame. There's so much in a picture. Only love can bring him home. Friends, when I see a picture like that, I just want to embrace. I just want to love, because I know that it's Father's love in Father's house, that he would love and he would bring people into an intimate embrace. That's what it's about. That's what it's all about. Just covering his shame and nakedness, just putting his arm around him and just saying, "My boy, you were lost, but now you're found. And I embrace you beyond the filth, beyond the stench of sin, beyond that which is unacceptable and displeasing. I love you beyond that. I love you. I want to see you not a slave to sin. I want to see you a son in the house. And I want to give you what you don't deserve." How many of us feel, we don't deserve? Well, that's grace, friends. Mercy is being spared from what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And it's just like, it's okay. It's okay, my boy. William Booth, he was a great, I want to say revivalist, but he headed up the Salvation Army movement. And he spoke about, I think, our days. He just said, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, or without the Holy Ghost. Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. politics without God and heaven without hell. Wow. Wow. Friends, how many of those things are evident today? We can't do it without the power of and the conviction of the Spirit of God. God convicts us of guilt with regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And friends, repentance is a gift. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Sometimes when preaching comes, God wants us to have godly sorrow. Grieving over our sin, grieving over things that we've done or said. And then there's grace to say, it's okay, I forgive you. I'm sorry, forgive me, Father, I've sinned. Again, I'm not worthy to be your son. Father, I'm not worthy. Father, no. And yet he says, come, my boy, I want to love on you. I want to love on you. I want to set my love on you. I want to tell you how much I love you. I want to embrace you. But we first of all just say, okay, just come in the back door. And there we go. Pat, pat. No. The cry of the son must be, I don't deserve this. None of us deserve this. If it was deserving, it wouldn't be grace, it wouldn't be God, it wouldn't mean the cross. And so there are many things that can distract us, many things that can try and pull us away. You know, we have this countdown clock that we started here. It's just helpful so that we can get going, you know, and honor the people who do come on time and just try and, I just think it is a helpful thing. I want to be bound to it, but there's a more important countdown clock. And that's to the second coming of Jesus. Amen. And that clock, friends, is counting down second by second. And the ready and waiting bride is going to be caught up with him. Now, I don't know if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. And many people say, do you believe that? Well, I simply say, you know, pray for pre, but prepare for post. You know, tribulation is a seven-year period spoken in Revelation. That's going to be a very dark time. A very testing time. But the Bible says we need to prepare ourselves. We need to be the ready and waiting bride. And so Nigel covered a number of these things about going through testing and trials. And I do encourage you to listen to that message a few weeks ago, although it didn't speak particularly about the tribulation. So rather than asking, are you rapture ready? Are you persecution prepared? That's more the question. Are you persecution prepared? Because God's grace will keep you. It will. His grace says, he said, it will be sufficient. When you hold before people, you will speak. And I'm sorry I didn't put this clip up. Oh, man, I meant to try and find it. I did find it, and I did watch it. It's the Ashes Bakery. If you go to the Christian Institute, and I do encourage you to just type in Christian Institute, and you'll see there the Ashes Bakery, and there'll be a particular link 1 minute so-and-so, where actually they had to defend their stand. And I'm going to get to it. Before I get to it, about persecution, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount was preparing his people. Thanks. This man's so quick, eh? He's so fast. The new generation, you just mean, okay, Google. Ooh, sorry. This is the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The moment I recommitted my life to the Lord, there was persecution. I can remember people standing up on a metal trunk and pretending they were preachers, and they were mocking me in front of the whole barracks of army soldiers. And God gave me this scripture. It just was like a rhema scripture. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Friends, I wouldn't have done you a justice if I didn't tell you to prepare for persecution. In the schools, in your colleges, in your workplaces, if you wear a cross, you may not be able to wear that for much longer. If I wear this thing, if I get an employment in a secular place, they might say that's not secular. You're not allowed to wear that. You're influencing people. You must take it off, you know. There are those times have already happened in this nation where people have been told to take off a cross. People have been told you cannot give a book to another colleague, a Christian book, because you're influencing that colleague. That's already happening. But God's pleased when his people show that they value him above all else, when we remain courageously faithful amid opposition for righteousness' sake. So it's not a time to take the path of least resistance. As it's been said and you've heard said, only dead fish go with the flow. You know, you've got to swim upstream. Dead fish just go with the flow. Fish always swim upstream. Well, they're meant to swim upstream. And what that speaks to me, I've been countercultural, counter-anti-biblical culture. When the culture of the day says, this is our value, this is what we embrace, we've got to take a stand. So Asher's Bakery in Ireland took a stand by declining to decorate a cake with a pro-gay marriage campaign slogan. This is a couple of years ago they did this. They're still fighting the court case. They turned down the order because it conflicted with their belief that marriage is between a man and a woman. Asher's general manager speaks ahead of his court appeal, and maybe we can just click on that.
So exactly 2 years ago today, we were asked to help promote a campaign to redefine marriage in Northern Ireland. And we never imagined that 2 years later, we would find ourselves still living with the consequences of that request. We certainly never imagined that the Equality Commission would try to force us to promote that campaign, or that the County Court would agree with them. So we're here again today, and we're hoping that this court will rule that we're not required to endorse a view that goes against our conscience and our beliefs. The Attorney General's involvement, I think, shows the big issues that are at stake. And this has never just been about one little bakery in Belfast. It's clear that it's always had implications for freedom of expression throughout the UK. Now, throughout this, God has sustained us graciously, even though we're only weak sinners. And the Gospel says that we're all sinners, and God is the great judge. None of us can hope to stand before him on our own strength or our own goodness, because we have none. But we're thankful that Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life. He's died an atoning death, and he's rose from the dead so that we can be reconciled and have peace with God. And it's this hope that sustains us. It is this that gives us joy, and it will sustain us whether today we win or we lose this case. Thank you.
Amen. I want to salute. Friends, you never imagined from a small family bakery on the tribe of Asher, that bakery is named after one of the tribes of Israel, that he would have to stand and take on this nation in some respect, the courts. But the courts of heaven are for him. And I want to salute him for that reason. We got to know why we believe what we believe. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Everything else is sinking sand. Heaven and earth pass away, but his word will never pass away. It will endure forever and ever. And then we see that John the Baptist spoke about valleys being filled. And it's like preparing the way, valleys being filled. I don't know what that speaks to you of. Those images and metaphors, they speak to me about the humble and the lowly being exalted, being raised up. It's like God takes the lowly. That man, there's humility all over him. He's not saying, look, I've got it together. I'm righteous. You're unrighteous. He's saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I can't stand here. None of us could stand here and say, we're worthy. It's because of what Jesus has done. He's pointing to Jesus. That's what he's doing. Do you need raising up? God will raise you up. And then the mountains and the hills will be made level. That speaks to me, a metaphor about how the proud and the arrogant will be brought low and humbled. Do you need to be brought low? And the curves will be straightened out. How the crooked will be changed. Do you need to be straightened out? The rough places made smooth. All of us, I think, are some rough diamonds. It's like God's polishing us. The rough edges smoothed off the rocky roads. Springwood was a road full of potholes outside the cemeteries. And it's been surfaced. It's been made smooth. And it's like, it was a prophetic picture, friends, of Bibi and I coming here. It's like the rocky road that others have experienced. We've been able to walk in some measure of without having to deal with a lot of things. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes, you warned you to flee God's coming wrath. Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God." In other words, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Don't just say to each other, "We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham," or members of Gateway or whatever, or members of a church. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. For even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree does not produce good fruit, chopped down and thrown into fire. So friends, I look at this and I just think, God, the early church dealt radically with stuff. Repentance meant that actually there was a turning away from stuff, destroying, burning scrolls. In the case of like thousands or hundreds of thousands of pounds worth of scrolls. Maybe it's DVDs. Maybe it's stuff in your life, magazines, books, anything. Maybe it's a PlayStation. Maybe it's an Xbox. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's something that is actually, it's causing you, it's coming between you and God. Maybe it's music, particular types of music that you know is not, it's just drawing you away. It's that bias that's just trying to drag you off. Friends, I had to deal with some stuff radically when I got saved, and it was difficult. And some of you know this testimony. I'm going to land because I've gone over a little bit over time. But I got a degree, and it was my heart was torn between travel and doing this and that. And in my second year, I remember distinctly being in a particular exam, and it was a part semesterized exam, so it wasn't like all at the end, but it was an exam. And I had prepared some essays because you have to write essays for geography, and I couldn't remember these guys' names. You know, so-and-so said this on this year, and this is what they said, and I couldn't remember it for the life of me. I went to the toilet and it burnt a hole in my pocket, and I looked at it and I went back in the exam. Friends, when I got saved, that thing, I went to the dean of the university, and in this country you come out with probably £27,000 of debt, but in South Africa my dad was paying for it. And I came and I said to him, "I don't deserve this. Take back my degree." Because the enemy forever in my life would be saying, "You're a cheat and nobody knows about it. You don't deserve that degree." So I gave him back hundreds of thousands of our currency. I don't know what in your currency. A lot of money. Just, "I don't deserve this. Take it back." He looks at me. He goes, "Was it the difference between passing and failing?" So I said, "No, I got a second or upper second. It was like 70 or something, 60-something percent." He said, "Well, that won't be necessary. Thank you for bringing it to my attention." I walked out of there a free man. The devil could never say to me, "You're a cheat." I knew I was like, it's restitution, friends. It's like, if you've stolen a bicycle, it's not good enough to say, "I'm sorry. God, forgive me, I stole that guy's bicycle, but it's a cool bicycle." Now you've got to take it back. And there's times where I've had to take things to a police station because I bought stolen property. I knew it was stolen property, but when God convicted me, I'd even given it as a gift to my mom. I'd given this electronic typewriter. None of you know what a typewriter is, but it was an electronic one. And I'd taken it and I bought it from this guy who said, "Look, don't ask too many questions." But I thought, wow, I'll buy it for my mom. You know, kind of make it righteous, you know. And I gave it to her. "Oh, mom, look at this. Never given her such an expensive present in my life, you know." But I took it to the police station. I said, "Please, I think this is stolen property." Oh, they look up on the serial number. "No, we don't seem to have any record of it. Take it back." It's like, but I could walk away from that. You know, whether I've cheated customs or I've cheated the... You know what I'm saying? There's something that God's requiring of us. Friends, I had sexual relationships before I got married. God told me to go and ask forgiveness from the three women. I had to do something. I had to say that was not love. It was lust. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. Because God told me. Friends, we've got to do what God tells us to do, whatever the price, whatever the cost. And friends, that is why God entrusted Bibi to me. Because relationships are built on trust. And if he was going to trust a princess of the Most High, a handmaiden of God, who had been kept herself pure, why would I deserve someone who'd kept herself pure? Because of the grace of God. I cast my reputation on God. It was like more important what God thought of me than what I tried to establish in my own reputation. And so my encouragement is, whatever God shows you to do, do it. Even if it means you go to jail. Let God deal with it. Let God vindicate. Let God uphold you. Let God. I'm not saying you'll just be excused on the consequences. I'm not saying that. But I am saying let God back you up. Let God hold you. Let God stand for you. And I think that's probably a really good place to stop. I think that show me your face, Lord, your power and grace, Lord, because Jesus is full of grace and truth. Yeah, Peter, if you want to come join me up front. Sorry. So friends, this is my final exhortation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there's of many heroes of the faith that have gone before. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw it off. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's like if Jesus went before us and he endured all things, friends, we can go in that power and that strength and that grace. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Lord, I know that your word demands a response. And I know that in each of our hearts, there's certain things that, Holy Spirit, you want to bring to attention. Certain things, particularly things that have been touched on this morning. Perhaps there's an estrangement between sons and fathers. Perhaps there's fathers that need to turn back to sons or children. God, there's other aspects, things that we've got away with stuff. Friends, there's blasphemous things out there that we follow and subscribe to. Things that are displeasing to God, that are called the Bible on a social media, but they're not the Bible, friends, and they're not edifying. And I just know that God wants to bring our attention to many things. And I pray that you would hear his voice. When you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And you will hear his voice. Just respond. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the love to. He'll give you whatever it takes to do what he's asked you to do. Just be obedient. Just be obedient. God's love language is obedience. Just obey. Just obey, and you'll show that you love him, because he'll give you the grace to do what he asks you to do. In Jesus' name.